Welcome to our podcast at the Clemson Foothills Church. We're glad you're here. Join us as we discover what the Bible says about Jesus loving God and serving each other. Feel free to visit our website at clemsonfoothills.com and find us on Facebook at Clemson Foothills Church. At CFC, we're just a group of people following Jesus and helping others do the same. So hopefully this podcast will be useful to you. Now let's dive into the episode for this week.
All right, you can turn in your Bibles over to Romans chapter 4. If you're missing any of these, I would encourage you to go back and catch up. I promise you, like it's been rough, man. We're taking, like, it's a mountaintop experience, really. I mean, Romans 1 and Romans 2 and Romans 3. I mean, we're climbing a mountain that is, it's tough. And like I shared last week, this is very similar to learning a new language. It's difficult. It's difficult learning a new language, and you got to stick with it. And I do appreciate that that's been happening. And believe me, I think we're going to be finding some space here today and in the near future where you're going to take a deep breath and go, ooh, okay, I'm beginning to, like, connect these dots. And I want you to think about this. I want you to think, why is it so important? You know, why is this so important that we understand what Paul was writing? Why is it important that we understand the way, like what he's trying to express? Because it's important to know about God, not just what we think God is like, or not just how we think God behaves, or not just how we think God is, or something like that, but to actually learn what are his ways. What are the ways of God? And it's kind of comforting to know that forever he's using the same ways, okay? And sometimes we don't always understand that completely, but let's just take a look here as we go. Remember this, okay, is we are going through, I mean, the last few weeks, depending on kind of your spiritual heritage that you've grown up with, man, we've kind of walked all over some things. Okay, I mean, you may come from a tradition that you're going, wow, I've never seen the Bible say things like that, like it's twisting my mind and all these kind of things. And here's one of the things that I will say, and I appreciate this so much, is every chapter is a building block. All right, I think in our time of wanting kind of like the fast food, everything packaged so it fits perfectly into like a 30-minute talk isn't conducive to the way Paul writes. But to understand there's this building block, okay? And I appreciate, and I've had some great conversations and heard some sharing of just how our filters are adjusted to read what we're meant to be reading in the Bible, not just kind of the filters that come from our own kind of spiritual tradition and those kind of things. We looked at last week, what's a great question to be asking as we're reading is this question is, well, what's God up to? God's been up to something since before time, right? God's been up to something, and then there was this cosmic shift that happened when Adam and Eve sinned. When sin, like, brought itself into the world, there was this cosmic shift, and God's been up to something. And what he's been up to is putting the world back right again. That's what he's been up to, right? But we have to be thinking and paying attention because Paul's explaining this to us, right? Well, how's he accomplishing it? Well, we've shared this word, the C word, a covenant people of his own. That's vitally important that we hear that word covenant and understand the language he's using. A covenant is a partnership. It's a partnership where two parties come together in order to accomplish a purpose. And God has been doing that with humanity. And that alone is humbling. for God to not just like come down and say, like, here's how to, but this idea of, man, I'm going to partner with the very people who have been unfaithful to me. So how has he been accomplishing this? Through a covenant people of his own, justified. Remember, these are words that as we hear them more and more, that's a courtroom word, justified. Justified, that's a court, that's a courtroom word, is declared righteous or declared not guilty. Even further than that, is not just that you aren't guilty any longer, but that you're a part of God's family, okay? So he's accomplished that with a covenant people, justified not because they've done good things. He didn't go around looking for the all-stars of the human race. In fact, he couldn't find them, right? But they're a justified people by his righteousness. And just again, remembering that word righteousness, it doesn't mean, like, God's righteousness doesn't mean that God does just good things or right things. It's his faithfulness to his promises. All right, because of his faithfulness, he has a people who are set apart, spirit-filled, all together, putting the world back together. And those are scriptures right there that hopefully you've gone back and looked up and checked out. You can look at those again if you like. But this is what he's been doing. This is how he's been accomplishing this through thousands and thousands and thousands and long time, okay? Is this. And then today we enter into Romans chapter 4, and we've been taking bite-sized chunks of Romans 1 and 2 and 3. We're going to make our way through the entire chapter of Romans 4, and I think you're going to see that there's a theme throughout it as we read that's a little bit more simpler, but he's just adding on to what he's already said. He's illustrating it further, okay? So let's take a look at that. Romans chapter 4, you can turn in your Bible there. So this first verse is, in English, it's very clunky. I'll say it out loud. What then shall we say that Abraham, our ancestor according to the flesh, has discovered regarding this matter? All right? It's a little bit clunky. Honestly, this is what happens when you do take like something from another language, you translate it into a language, okay? This was originally written in Greek, and then the translators had to bring it in, and Greek sentence structure and all that stuff is different. What would be the best way to say this? Would be something along the lines of, what did Abraham discover? Are we just ancestors according to the flesh? Okay, that's the question that's been answered. Remember, and you're going, but Keith, you just made that up. How do you know that? No. Romans chapter 3 just said that. Romans chapter 3, the entire chapter, was describing how this God's people, it's not an ethnic race. It's not people of the flesh that is passed down, but rather it's the faithful from many nations coming together, okay? And so he writes this kind of clunky question here, right here, of just the idea of, again, Abraham, what should we say? Are we ancestors according to the flesh? Okay, that's the gist of it. That's the best I can give you, okay, with that. And he says, for if Abraham was declared righteous by his works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. This isn't as difficult to follow. Let's go to the next one. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So I want you to start thinking, where was that he just referenced? I want your brain to be engaged as we're reading this, because he's introduced Abraham here, and hopefully then in our minds we're going, oh, Abraham, he was in Genesis. Like, I remember the stories of Abraham. Like, our goal and the goal of the writers is to go, well, go back and remember Abraham. And you can see in 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and so on. But he said, was Abraham declared righteous by works? Because if he was, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? The scripture says in Genesis 15, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Do you remember what he believed God said? He said, you will have descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. It would be miraculous enough if he would have just said, you're going to have one kid. That would have been miraculous enough. But he said, no. More than this. Go count the stars. Your descendants will be greater. And Abraham goes, you know, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to believe that you said that, okay? And we're going to dig into that a little bit more, but let's go on for a second, okay? Because he says that now to the one who works, right? We understand this language, like you have a job. The one who works, his pay is not credited due to grace or generosity, but due to obligation. So when your employer pays you, it isn't because he's going, man, I just want to be generous to you. All right? If your employer went up to you and said, well, this week I'm going to not pay you this week because I'm not as generous. You go, no, you're obligated to pay me. I work for you. All right? I punched the clock this week. You are obligated to give me that. All right? He's saying, no. That's not the currency of what we're talking about here. He said that Abraham said, man, God, I believe you. And God said, I'm crediting that to you now as righteousness. In this way, that word righteousness means a righteousness that me and you, God and Abraham, are now in a right relationship with one another. Okay? He's saying, I'm crediting it to you, okay? Let me ask you to let your mind think again. Was Abraham an Israelite? Was he a Jew? Is he any of those things? Abraham was a pagan, to use the Bible term. Abraham came from idol-worshipping relatives. We meet Abram in Genesis chapter 12, which is a guy. There is no part of it, and this is why it's so important as Paul's driving this illustration home. And by the way, he's already explained all of this in chapter 3. But now he's putting a picture to it. And he's going, yeah, you see, for the Israelites to say, no, Abraham's our father. But do you remember that the Israelites in Rome that he's describing here, the Jewish Christians were saying that, no, Gentiles can't become Christians. You've got to become a Jew if you're going to be considered righteous. So it makes a lot of sense that Paul goes, hold up. Let's talk about Abraham. All right? And if he did perform so well that God was like, you are so incredible and you've done so much, just an amazing life of good deeds. But that's not who Abram was. That's not who Abraham was, right? That's not who he was. He was just a pagan guy that God said, listen, I am going to make your descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. And Abraham, I don't know, it's going to be cool to meet Abraham. He's like, I believe you. I believe that you can do that, okay? And it was credited to him as righteous, not because he earned it, not because it was an obligation, but because God said, I'm just being generous to you. Okay, that word grace, the root word, we do get generous from that. We get gift from that. We get gratitude from that. Okay? Is God just going, listen, I want the world to see how I operate. Okay? And in this process of putting the world right again, he found this guy, Abram, believed God, not the one who works. We get that. His pay is not credited due to grace, but due to obligation. But to the one who does not work, but believes in the one who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is credited as righteousness. We're going to see why this is helpful. Because every iteration of humanity has tried to figure out, but I want to know, what is the badge? Like, what is my people's badge to be righteous? Like, what? Just tell me the things I have to do to be righteous. And it's always been the same. It's never changed. The faithful will be considered righteous, will be credited with righteousness. At this time, could Abraham have obeyed the law? So let me remind you of the law, okay? So God made a covenant through Moses to his people. And what that covenant said was, you're going to be my people. You're going to be my kingdom of priests that I'm sending out, okay? You're going to be my people here. And then the agreement to the covenant was the law, okay? Which was this guidelines of how will the world know that the Israelites are God's people. He gave them the law to follow. And typically, the works of the law are boiled down to three things. Was following the Sabbath, dietary law, and circumcision. Okay, those are like the big three. Could Abraham have obeyed the law at this point? And I'm asking you this question not to trick you, but to understand, like, this is why, like, knowing the timeline of things is so helpful. Moses was not in existence at this time. There was no circumcision at this time. There was no law at this time. There was not. All Abraham had was a confrontation with God. And he said, and God said, I'm telling you, man, this is what's going to happen. Abraham said, I'm your God. I'm with you. I believe you can do that. Now let's go. Right? That's all he had here, okay? But you have this amazing principle, okay? But the one who does not work, okay? So picturing this, when you see work, when you hear this work, he's saying, to the ones who aren't trying incessantly to let me, God, get you to include me. God, let me get you, let me do good things to get you to like me and make me part of your people. He says, to the people who aren't doing that. Because remember in Romans 2, remember in the courtroom scene, the Jews and the Gentiles were declared all unrighteous. That no one was found to be justified. All right? He's saying, not the one who's trying to do things to go, now God, now give me righteousness. Like it's an obligation. But who believes in the one who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is credited as righteousness, as a generous, gracious gift. Right? But as we've said, the colored words right there, the kind of teal words, we've got to be able to unpack that sentence. Because there's a lot that you could be carrying with that, as we've discussed. Most commonly, we kind of circle and highlight a statement like that to indicate that what we think God is saying is to simply believe in me, even if it's as King and Lord and all of those things. We oftentimes, that's the starting and stopping point of our covenant agreement. We oftentimes think that is that if I just did that, then he'll declare me righteous. Declare the ungodly righteous. And hopefully to this point, as we've read in Romans 1 and Romans 2 and Romans 3, have you noticed that that is not consistent with that thought process, okay? There's a thought process Paul is bringing us to that he is not in any way saying, hey, just have a belief. Right? Over and over and over again, he's talked about like the righteousness of decisions and actions and deeds and all of these things here, okay? So, but we have to look at this and go, what is he talking about? Those who believe in the one who declares the ungodly righteous. It's exactly the same as Abraham. Okay? exactly the same as Abraham, okay? It's this idea, it is this idea of, God, I'm with you. I'm your guy, okay? I am going to be faithful to you, all right? It's the same, all right? And if you're, now here's the interesting thing about this is things start popping up in our heads. Because there's groups in here, you're going to go, but hold up, Keith, why don't you talk about baptism right now? But hold up, Keith, how come you didn't talk about sinner's prayer? Hold up, Keith, how come you didn't talk about people that just, like, you know, put their trust in Jesus? Like, that's our problem. All right? Because we are jumping ahead without understanding the principle, without understanding exactly what these things even mean. We want to just, like, no, just tell me.
Yeah.
All right? And we don't understand that, like, hey, Paul is taking his time here. He's just bringing these principles to the surface so that we understand this idea of going, you want to know what? There is no way, in any shape, in any form, in any iteration of life, anywhere, that we could ever get to a place where we would go, God, now you owe me that. All right? That's essentially what he's getting to. Is there's nothing in our imagination that we could ever think that we could do something and go, okay, God, you want to know what? I did it. I danced the dance. Now you give me what you said to give me. Okay, there is not a righteousness in that, okay? And we go on in verse 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Here's the crazy thing about that statement is, righteousness apart from works takes the pressure off, man. Okay? Because for us, oftentimes, the way we start describing a relationship with God is that he doesn't really like me, but let me do some good things for him to at least accept me. Wow. Listen, I don't know. Y'all are mental health counselors. I'm pretty sure that's not the functional way to be in a relationship, okay? Okay, like if you're in any relationship where you're just like, let me just do something to get them to like me. Right? Except that oftentimes is the backbone of Christianity. That oftentimes is the way we operate. He's like, but to the one who does this, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. Blessed are those whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. So have you realized something here is that he's introducing a evolutionary concept here. So he's talked about justification. He's talked about covenant faithfulness. He's talked about righteousness. He's talked about all these things, and now he's getting to the point. He's like, no, blessed is a man whose sin is not counted against him. Right? So it's starting to get into our world. Oh, okay. Like, this idea of righteousness, here's what needs to be dealt with. Is he's going, no, this sin is what needed to be dealt with. All right? That's what it was. It wasn't just a scheme to get God's people together. It was a direct approach of going, no, sin has to be dealt with through this, okay? And so, again, it's this idea of, let's just hear the words that Paul says here as he quotes it, just as David speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven. And don't go through that too fast. Man, that's it. Blessed are those whose sins are covered.
Amen.
Right? Blessed is the man whom the Lord will not count as sin. I mean, we're going through all of these things, and unfortunately, if we go down like a theological road too far, we lose the heart behind all of this. Of going, man, he's talking about good things. And he's talking about taking the pressure off. And again, our brains are going to continue and our hearts will continue to be challenged because the deepest part of me and you, like our sinful nature, you want to know what our sinful nature wants more than anything? How do I get that with the least cost possible?
Yeah.
How do I get that with no skin in the game? How do I get that? Like everything in us, like our popular theology is that. It's let me, you know, the cheapest way to enter the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
All right. I mean, it is, honestly, if you go back and you read, like, Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote a book, The Cost of Discipleship, where he talked about the concept that we have taken free, generous grace and turned it into something cheap. Where there's no sacrifice and no repentance and no dealing with sin. And why that's important is if we don't acknowledge that, what we're going to keep doing is going everywhere we can to hear somebody tell me, no, I can assure you, we're going to look for assurances from people to tell us, like, let me tell you the cheapest way you can try to accomplish this, except here's the interesting thing, the cheapest way doesn't bring entrance into the kingdom. All right, it's fool's gold. Verse 9. Hopefully your ear is starting to get attuned to this longer argument that Paul's making. So is this blessing? What blessing? The blessing of, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Is this just for the circumcised? Okay. So again, let's remember what we're reading here. All right. The recipients of this letter are Christians who live in Rome. And some of them are Gentile believers. And some of them have been Jews. They've grown up as Israelites. Okay. And so Paul is trying to get their mindset onto what's real. Is this blessing only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Okay? Paul is saying, we Jews say this. Okay, that's what he's reminding the people. Is no, the Jews who are really struggling with the Gentiles just having to come on in the kingdom. Paul's going, no, you remember, guys? We say that Abraham, that his faith was counted to him as righteous. How then was it? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It wasn't after, but before. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. All right? So, big picture, what he's saying is Jewish Christians, Gentile Christians, listen, the works of the law have no place any longer. It's been the same from the beginning. The Jews acknowledge it. The Gentiles acknowledge it. It's faithfulness to Christ and his righteousness. Okay? It's been the same. Okay? Now, here's, when we're reading Paul, again, we're going to read enough of Paul over the next few years to begin seeing these comments, these ideas. His connecting words are so important. He gives this entire paragraph about circumcision and uncircumcision, how Abraham was declared righteous before circumcision was given, which was a huge idea to the Israelites. Okay? And he said, here was the purpose. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe. This is God's plan. You can look all the way back and go, oh, you wonder what? He actually had a purpose to not just put his people right, but the world right through Abraham, so that the righteousness will be counted to them as well, and to make him the father of the circumcised. Okay, so when you, it's you were reading that, just again, our minds are going, oh, when he talks about the circumcised, he's talking about the Jews. When he talks about the uncircumcised, he's talking about the Gentiles. So, to make him the father of the circumcised, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Did you pick up on what that said right there? Did you pick up on what he read, what he just talked about? Even the Jews who said, no, our badges are circumcision. If you're circumcised, you are in the covenant. You are God's people. We are in his right relationship. He's saying, no. Those who are mere, not those who are merely circumcised, but who walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised, okay? There's a connecting point, not of the badge of circumcision, but the idea of this idea of the circumcision, we recognize being in the covenant that we now must live and obey and do the works of God. you might be going, I'm not certain about that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11, okay? Turn on over there because we have a wonderful chapter in our Bible that gives us a nice little look back sometimes, okay? And so when we read here that Abraham was going to be the father of all, the father of Jews who become believers, the father of Gentiles who become believers, and not just the Jews who were just circumcised, specifically the ones who are walking in the footsteps of the faith of Abraham. Let's read this in Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 8. And I'm limiting it to verse 16. We're going to go 8 to 16. Here's the reason why. He talked about, just to be very clear, the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. Yes. He did have circumcision given to him. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, right? There's that word again, okay? By faith, what did he do? Abraham obeyed. You remember about 3 weeks ago, we begin introducing the subject matter that Paul was saying was when he talks about faith and he talks about obedience, he's talking about two sides of the same exact coin. The two are not separate in any way. So we have this here in Hebrews. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Faithful? Like, does it start to put a little bit of meat on the skeleton right there? When we read in Romans about, well, Abraham was justified by his faith. It was credited to him as righteousness because he believed in God. Well, what did that mean that he believed in God? He was called to go to a place that God said it would be your inheritance, and I guarantee you, God didn't give him like the mortgage paperwork. Like, hey, here it is, here's the lot lines right now, and all that kind of stuff. And he went not knowing where he was going. Boy, what does that say about this? Because again, what we're being called to do is hey, emulate Abraham's faith. Emulate the faithfulness Abraham had. It was credited to him as righteousness. And so what was that faith? Boy, how it starts, the questions should start like running through our head of, oh man, well, how comfortable am I going places and I don't know where I'm going? Versus, man, I've got to know the details of everything that I'm going to do or I'm going to spaz out. I'm going to freak out. I'm going to lose it. I'm going to melt down. That's the language of our world, which is, man, I can't have any ambiguity. Except Abraham was credited as righteous because when God said, I've got a promise for you, he said, you're my God. I believe you can do that. And in that conversation, he said, okay, now go. Go to a place that you do not know. Go to a place amongst people you do not know. And he said, I'm going, even though I don't know where it was. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Like, the answer is given to us right there. How did you do that? Could you imagine right now, like, whatever you have on your person right now, you don't get to go home. If God, like, was like, I'm going to talk to my people right now, and he said, go. Go to Central North Carolina right now. Well, can I go home? Listen, man, do you believe me or not? Okay? Like, whoa, man. How did he do this? And he wasn't a young man. How did he do this? He tells us right here. He was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Like, he had something in his vision. He's like, man, you know what? I believe God, and man, there is something I see, but it's not physical. Like, I can't see that city yet. I can't see it, but I know it's there. That's what I'm looking forward to. All right, that is so inspiring. That's like, you look at Abraham, he's just, you know, there's all kinds of words we use for people, like our athletics. Like in athletics, we have these words like, you know, if you're a dog in athletic, you want to be that, right? Like that's the highest compliment, man. That guy's not going to turn back. He's going to be tough. He's not going to make any excuses. He's going to work hard. Man, Abraham was a dog.
Come on, man.
You know, I'm telling you this, man, is the church can never have too many dogs. Okay? I'm just a guy going, I don't even know, but I'm going. Okay? Is that, that's the, what comes into my mind when I read this about Abraham. And if you were walking with him, he'd go, no, you don't understand something. You can't see it yet, but I'm telling you, I believe God. This city, I'm looking forward to it. Yeah, that's what he's talking about when he says Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham wasn't going, I accept you, God. Abraham was a dog, okay? And he said this, for he's looking forward to the city. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. His wife was like, yeah, me too. I mean, you're not talking about 30-year-olds, okay? You're talking about 80, 90-year-old people going, oh, yeah, you mean he said that we're going to have kids, and we're going to have a lot of kids, and there's going to be descendants greater than the stars in the sky? You know, we're going, no, that's impossible. See, that's the thing right there. He's going, of course it's impossible, but not with God. Like, could you imagine Abraham having that conversation with his wife? Yes, that's crazy, but not with God. This is not crazy.
Yeah.
Like, let's go. And Sarah was like, yeah, wonder what? I'm with you. I believe him too. And she got power to conceive, it said here, even though she was past the age. Therefore, for one man, and here's this sentence, and him as good as dead. All right? Man, I'm telling you. Like, there is that margin right there where we can go, how old do you have to be before God stops working through you? He said, I picked Abraham, who was as good as dead. Okay, I don't know what that looks like. Okay? I mean, I don't know what Abraham looked like. But can you imagine? He wouldn't be the guy you'd have to start your movement. Okay? I'm going, Abraham, you're as good as dead. Let's go. And Sarah, the same, man. Therefore, from one man, as many as the stars in the heavens, and as innumerable as the grains of sand by the seashore, these all, listen to this, verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. Okay? Like, do you get the idea of Abraham's mindset? He didn't get it on this side of death. Right? But he said, here's the deal. I saw it. I know it. I don't have to see it. I know what it is coming. He said, that's where they've been, okay? Is they greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Right? I mean, this is as practical as it's going to get right here. Okay, well, man, well, how do you have this kind of faith? Like, how do you get these things? Is the idea of going, okay, I believe you, and what you're telling me, I'm doing, because I believe you.
Right.
And you're giving me direction, and I'm doing it. Right? It isn't just this kind of thing. Well, why are you doing it? Because, man, I have this vision that you've given me of what you're trying to do. And I'm looking for a homeland. I mean, I'm a stranger in this world. All right, that's sometimes where we get stuck, is we try not to be strangers in this world.
Right.
Like, how can I just be a part of this world? That's where you get stuck. There is no Abraham faith and joining in as a citizen of this world. The two aren't going to meet, okay? There's going to be frustration. If they had, verse 15, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. So we get this idea of what was going through Abraham's mind. And he said, if they kept thinking about, have you ever done that before? I have. Okay, I have as a Christian. I have romanticized what life was like before I was a Christian.
Right. Yes.
Okay? I've romanticized it. I've looked back. I thought, like, well, what if I didn't stop playing bait? What if I did? What if I didn't go to this club? What if, like, it was pretty good. It wasn't good at all. It's a lie. There's nothing about it that was good. That's the reason when you learn that you have to die to yourself to follow him, we're like, okay. Because it's terrible being in this world.
Yeah.
It's absolutely terrible, okay? But it's this idea of, man, if we're looking back and going, it wasn't so bad, we have an opportunity to return. Man, it wasn't as hard. You know what wasn't as difficult before I was a Christian? Man, it seemed like dating wasn't as difficult. You know? It seemed like managing my time wasn't as difficult. It seemed like managing my money wasn't as difficult. You know, having fun wasn't as difficult. It wasn't as hard. All of those things, they weren't as difficult, okay? Except when you see the calling of Abraham, God wasn't saying, let me call you to something easier.
Yeah.
He was like, no, let me call you to my adventure of putting this world right again. And it will be hard, and you may have to live in a tent, and you don't have a people anymore, and you're in a strange place, and you're pushing against all of the norms of the world around you. And God is going, yes, blessed is that person. Blessed is that person that looks ahead and sees something because God said it was true, even though you physically might not be able to see it just yet, okay? For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be an heir of the world didn't come through the law. You get this idea of Paul saying the same thing, like, okay, well, what Paul could have said in a paragraph, he's saying in 10 paragraphs, okay? He's driving the point home. Listen, this righteousness didn't come through the law. It didn't come through what God told Moses to tell the Israelites on Mount Sinai, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, there's the word again, the righteousness of faith, right? The faithfulness. It is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null and the promise is void. If it's just for the Jews, man, then faith is null, okay? For the law brings wrath, and where there's no law, there's no transgression. That's why it depends on faith. Okay, just sums it up right there. That's why. That's why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on the grace, the gift, the generosity, and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, as it's written, I've made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence things that do not exist, right? I mean, that is some Abrahamic stuff right there, right? Is this idea, again, what's the point? If you're studying the book of Romans with your friend and they're going, what's the point? Here's the point. If you are a Jew under the law, under this Mosaic covenant, that will not make you righteous. Right? God is the father of all. Abraham is the father of all. The Jews and the Gentiles are allowed in equally. How? Through faith. Okay? Through faith. In hope, here's some paraphrasing of Abraham's life. In hope, he believed against hope, right? Against all odds. He was like, no, I'm hoping that he should become the father of many nations. As he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. Here we go again, which was as good as dead. I mean, right, this wasn't a secret. Okay? It didn't seem like anybody thought Abraham was good for much. All right? And he said, here's the deal. He did not weaken or waver in faith, even when he considered his own body. All right? So you just picture, Abraham after this conversation with God, and one evening around the campfire, he's kind of sitting in the camp chair, and he's like, oh, look at me. I just remember, God can't do this. I'm 90 years old, right? He's like, he didn't even waver when he looked at his almost dead self. He did not waver. But don't we do that, though?
Yeah.
We look at all the reasons why something can't happen. Like, we have all the reasons in the world why God can't do something or something's not going to happen. And he said, well, Abraham, though, who, by the way, was considered righteous because of his faith, he didn't waver, even when he checked his body out and thought, I'm as good as dead. Or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb, right? He's like, honey, I'm not good. You're not much better. Okay? No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Man, we are getting an intimate portrait of what Abraham's faith was.
Yeah.
All right? Again, it's just that idea of, no, I will not waver. I just think in my head a funny conversation. That's how I work. I'm not trying to be. I think of this. I think of Abraham and Sarah, you know, just talking with one another, okay? And Sarah even needling him, like, honey, you really sure that God didn't mistake you for someone else? I will not waver, okay? I won't do it. I just think of these things, okay? But it said he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Okay, now we have got to start hearing words that Paul has already written in the first chapter. All right? Do you remember what he said? Do you remember what he said when he goes, hey, here's the deal. When people begin their futile thinking and they start this process of just this downward spiral, what do the people stop doing? Giving thanks and glorifying God. All right? There is a distinct contrast here of chapter 1 when he's saying, no. He didn't grow weaker because of what he saw. He grew stronger giving glory to God. Okay? This is like, we're supposed to look at this and go, humanity can't choose this way. Okay? Fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. But how many times in our minds in a given day do we have to continually, over and over again, no, I'm fully convinced that God will do what he's saying he's going to do. And by the way, what he's saying he's going to do is he's putting the world right again.
Right.
The city that we don't see yet, okay, is the city that God will, when he makes everything new, and we get to be him with him for eternity with no sin, okay? We're going, okay, I see your vision. And he's going, but I'm not waiting till I come back. This is what me and my people are doing now. Right? So it's this vision in our mind is, can we imagine people coming into the kingdom of God that maybe we never could have imagined that happening? Right? Because his point isn't that you should be fully convinced that God is able to do what he had promised and think in your mind that he promised you mansions and Corvettes and free cable or something like that. I mean, that's not what God's promise wasn't, hey, let me just give you this like amazingly comfortable life.
Right.
He's like, no, my promise is to put the world right again.
Yeah.
And it starts with my people, the kingdom of priests, okay? That's why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. So here's what's crazy. When we go back to the first four verses or the first five verses, almost all of contemporary Christian theology is centered around the idea of you just believe in Jesus. Was there anything we just read that would make you think that all that's required is to believe in Jesus? Is there anything that you just read that would make you think that, oh no, I'm a believer, and that's the end of things? There isn't anything that we've read up to that point, okay?
I just
time
and help people get help. He was fully convinced. That's why his faith was counted. It was counted to him. It wasn't written for his sake alone, but for ours. Okay, so like, hey, we're being brought into this. This is like this encouraging thing. There's aspects when we're studying the Bible that it's like, okay, there's Bible study, and then there's time that you just stop and go, God, thank you. Okay? Like, that's one of those times to go, yes, thank you. And we're not talking about something that just happened thousands of years ago. We're going, oh, no, no. It's also that way for us today. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification, okay? It will be counted that way. And again, I'm going to keep pointing you back because Paul, in his amazing wisdom, is connecting dots between the early part of this book and now, okay? When he was saying in chapter 1, verse 17, the gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Right, we hammered away at what that term gospel means. Jesus is King. He has come to rescue. He is, as Paul has already revealed, he is the reason. He fulfilled every covenant that man couldn't fulfill. The true superhero. Right? He did everything we couldn't do. And that's what Paul is leaving us with right now. This large illustration from Abraham's life, so that the Jewish Christians, none of the Jewish Christians could say, no, you have to be with us. And the Gentiles, they understood things as well. Okay? So we're going to wind it up here and just put these together. Like I just said, Abraham is displaying the opposite experience. Okay? So when Paul is writing and he's saying, hey, here's what humanity does. You wonder what? Their futile thinking comes from not glorifying God, not being grateful, all these things. Abraham's going, no, the opposite is true with Abraham. He can do what he says. I do believe in his promises. I will do what he says. It's the complete opposite, okay? Abraham believed God, and it was credited as righteousness. You can read that in Genesis 15. As we've been pulling out of chapter 4, Abraham's faithfulness was expressed through how he lived his life. I think what happens, and it happens innocently, is we take this amazing theological anchor that we can't become good enough for God to be obligated to give us something. We take this amazing, like, theology, this amazing, beautiful principle of God going, no, you want to know what? When I call you, it's not because you are worthy of that call. In fact, there isn't anything good about you. It's simply because of his faithfulness. And we take that beautiful principle, and then what we do is we stretch it out and we say, that's what Christianity is. And so our entire lives become this idea of not obedience and faithfulness. It becomes making excuses for our faithlessness. Well, there's no work that I can do to make God love me. Listen, that's not an excuse for faithlessness. Okay? He's about to get into that. Okay? Because our theology is going to be to go back and go, how can I get in the cheapest way possible? And we've explored that in our world. And our commentary oftentimes is no, you can't do anything. So any kind of unfaithfulness, any kind of disobedience, it's just kind of thrown by the wayside because we're going, no, you're saved apart from works. Oh my goodness, we have missed entirely what Paul is sharing. Right? Here's the beautiful thing about that doctrine, this idea of a justification and a righteousness apart from us working for it. Here's what it does. It places us in a perpetual state of humility and gratitude. That's the goal of it, is to put us in a place of humility and gratitude, okay? And here's what's incredible about that, all right? When you're in a place of humility and gratitude, you want to know what you don't do? Lack gratitude towards God and stop honoring Him. You don't do those things. And Paul already said from the get-go in chapter 1, that's where everything goes downhill. And so what an amazing theology that God has. To go, I'm going to make it so that the very core principle of these teachings puts my people in a place of humility and gratitude. It's amazing. You couldn't engineer something like this, okay? Some of the questions is, do me and you, do we share Abraham's unwavering faith in a father who does the impossible? Unfortunately, we've been talking about the Great Commission. Like, that's been intertwined through the past number of months. And unfortunately, I think we get it wrong in a couple ways. Number one, we take it as like, I'm going to do this thing and get people saved. Okay? Which is absolutely not the right thing. Right? And secondarily, we just stop talking to people about this because we don't believe God can do it. And it's better not to get into a rough conversation.
Yeah.
And so, unfortunately, who are the recipients of that sin? The world. Right? Is people going, God can't do that anymore. No, not my parents. Not my grandparents. Not my roommates. No, you can't do that. In fact, I'd rather just say we're all okay. Do we share Abraham's unwavering faith? Sometimes what wavering is expressed is in complaint. Like we complain or dissatisfaction, accompanied by ingratitude and a forget. That's what wavering sounds like oftentimes. Me and you, are we looking forward to the city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God? I don't know about you. When I was reading this, I was like, boy, man, this is a great wake-up call. Because my brain just gets going. It just kind of can go. And honestly, the mindset can be, let me just not mess up. Have you ever been a Christian that way? Hey, just don't mess up. We said Abraham looked forward to the city. What is a looking forward attitude? It's determined. Determined not to be knocked off course. It doesn't matter if everything's going our way or not. Like how often, and I think we have to be cautious sometimes. Things don't go our way, and we're like, man, Satan's really attacking me. Really? Like, careful. Okay? Careful. All right? Listen, God has put his people in places that are hard, that aren't going our way. Why? So that in humility we'll cry out to him. All right, let's not give Satan too much credit here. And ultimately, at the end, do we celebrate God who declares us righteous apart from the works of the law? Like a celebration, a gratitude, a joy, a... That sounds great, but it requires something that is not easy. And it's called stillness. It's called slow down, quiet, and not be stimulated with our earbuds and with our phones. I love hearing like a lot of the folks who kind of like erased the social media since the 21 days. You've not brought the social media back. Okay? I don't know if your experience is the same as mine. I don't do social media. Okay? But here's what I do with my phone. I can find a game.
Oh, yeah.
Basketball. Yeah, exactly. No, I can find a game. I can find some solitaire, which is like the worst game. I'm going to bet that game. Right? And we play thousands of games. Spades. I just found out you can play spades on your phone. It is. And you want to know what that is? I look at it, I'm like, whoa, dude. I basically just swapped out time I was on social media for this game. Okay? Right. So I'm just saying. Do we celebrate it? It takes slowness and stillness and rest and quiet meditation to celebrate this guy. We made it through chapter 4. Boy, that's saying something, okay? We'll be in chapter 5 next week. My hope is that you're progressively each week reading through it again. So you know we're going to be in chapter 5 next week. Read 1 through 5 this week.
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about us or have any questions, please visit ClemsonFoothills.com. You can also text Foothills to 94000 to stay up to date on everything going on here at CFC.